In the scripture today, there's a long list of ancient places, and my apologies to Tina and any other Bible scholars here for how I'm going to pronounce them. One, though, is Cretans. It's C-R-E-T-A-N-S. It doesn't mean mentally challenged. It means people from Crete. Acts 2:1-21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In these last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
We look forward to this day every year because it's hard to recruit a liturgist to read the scripture. So thank you, Bill, for doing it bravely, correctly, inspirationally. Friends, as we've been discussing on Pentecost, we typically, traditionally hold this as the birthday of the church. So before we go any further, I'm just going to say happy birthday, church. Happy birthday to all of you, yes. Now, over the years, I think many well-meaning pastors, like me, have led their congregations in singing happy birthday, and I usually join along. But over the years, I've begun to wonder, isn't that a little odd, sing happy birthday? What I mean is that when we have birthdays, as individuals, we're not usually the ones striking up the song for ourselves, right? Typically, the birthday person, if you're like me, you sort of dread this moment, but you kind of have to figure out what to do while people are singing to you. You know, how to stand, how to hold your face, you know, that sort of thing. It's not that I don't like the recognition for existing, but I simply don't like to sing the happy birthday song to myself. Do y'all? It seems a bit self-congratulatory, does it not? Some of y'all are smiling. Bill, you like singing the song to yourself? Is that, it's okay. It's a safe space, yes.
I like it in tune.
In tune, as long as... So that's why you join in, to make sure it's in tune, right? Ooh, I think this goes along great with what we're going to talk about today, right? Now, I think this seems to be a different direction than what the Pentecost story, at least according to Acts, is trying to walk us toward. You see, in Acts, the Spirit of God comes to dwell with us, which is great. It just does not seem to be exclusively for us. The Spirit comes for the sake of all who are gathering due to the commotion of the Spirit's presence. For those outside the city, for those coming from a foreign place, for those speaking other languages. And thank God, because otherwise I think those first disciples, those Galileans, and those who were gathering may have stood there just staring at each other. Maybe as awkwardly as singing happy birthday, right, to ourselves. Now, another way to look at this is that the Spirit's inbreaking implicates the world. The Spirit provides also the gifts to confront that activity that follows her. Now, in Acts, we see the Spirit's presence is not exclusively for our sakes, not exclusively for us, but for the sake of the world around us. We see the Spirit as a gift that highlights the existence of those the Spirit is calling together. In short, the Spirit of God is generative. The Spirit of God gives life. It makes stuff happen. Where we see limits, the Spirit sees more. So how can we learn to see the Spirit's presence less of a memento of who we are in the world and more of who God is in the world? Now, one of the enduring images from our scripture reading today, we know it well, I think it's why we wear red, are these tongues of fire, right, that come down from heaven, and they come to rest on the disciples. Now, believe it or not, Acts is not the first place that we see the Spirit of God come to rest on God's people. In an earlier, more contained setting, we see God's Spirit in the book of Numbers, believe it or not. The Spirit comes to rest on 70 elders. Elders whom Moses chooses very carefully. Now, to quote the scripture, this is how it sort of happens. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 that gathered. But a problem arises when two gentlemen, Eldad and Medad, men Moses did not choose, just happened to be close enough to the 70 to receive the Spirit's presence. So while the 70 elders start prophesying, speaking words of God, guess what Eldad and Medad do? They go to the camp where everyone else is, and they start doing the same, right? Now, it's important to understand the crisis that's sort of happening here. One of the reasons that Moses is calling together all the elders and leaders is because there's a crisis in his leadership. The people are starting to not trust that Moses knows what he's doing, okay? And now you have these two gentlemen who were in a place that they were not supposed to be, now essentially speaking words of God to the people who before almost exclusively just listened to Moses for words from God. So Aaron, Moses' assistant, sees this, doesn't know what to do, and to use the vernacular, freaks out, right? Now, I want us to keep the lens of learning to see the Spirit's presence as defining who God is in front of us. And I think we can talk about the few reasons that Joshua freaks out, that Joshua has this anxiety. But I want to be honest, I don't envy Joshua in this moment, because his predicament lays bare a moment, I think, that we all fear. That the Spirit's movements, no matter how small, may cause commotions that we do not feel equipped to address, to take part in, to participate in. Which makes Moses' response to this whole incident sort of convicting, right? When Joshua begs Moses to stop them, stop these two gentlemen saying words of God to everyone else, to all the people, Moses responds, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Moses seems just fine with this. But this kind of, I need to confess something to you all at this point. You see, as your pastor, I sometimes feel a particular resistance to the type of laissez-faire attitude that we are seeing from Moses at this point. You see, a landscape in which all the Lord's people are prophets may begin to grind against my ideal notions of a well-ordered church, right? Where I know, where I can nominate, where I can work with each puzzle of the piece that I am placing together. For me, this scene in Acts, or what's happening here in Numbers, where all the Lord's people are becoming prophets, sounds like anarchy. It sounds like a bunch of people speaking languages that I cannot understand to people I do not know, centered in commotions that I did not create, completely reliant on solutions that I cannot see. Yet the Spirit's movement is generative. It gives life. The Spirit makes stuff happen. Where we see limits, the Spirit sees more. And the Spirit does not discriminate. And when I can remember this reality, I have a choice: to confront or not an even more base fear in myself. That underneath my insistence on order and process and systems is an innate fear that God, that what God is giving us is finite. That the Spirit's movement is somehow scarce. To recall what Peter says in Acts, he quotes Joel, the book of Joel, that God's pouring of the Spirit on all flesh, that I fear it wasn't a pouring, it was just sort of a sprinkle, right? Sprinkle that I have to make last, that I have to guide, grow. And I think the Spirit's movement often places this sort of mirror in front of us. Even now, we get to experience the effects of the Spirit's movement. Sometimes, we even rejoice in those sacred moments. And yet, it is often when the Spirit moves, when we begin to fear, that sharing or empowering others may diminish what we feel we've been given. And this was never more clear to me in one of my first experiences leading a multiple-piece band for contemporary worship. I'd worked really hard to recruit just the right people, just the right personalities. We'd been playing together, I think, pretty much for 7 years. We had played together so long that all I really had to do was sing a song once all the way through, and then everyone could join in and know exactly how we all wanted to hear the rest of the song. But there was one song in particular that I was very specific. I needed it to start with just the lead melody and one harmony. That's how I needed it to start. It was a cappella. And in my mind, hearing ourselves through the monitor, I was like, this is perfect, right? Can't be any better. And I was listening so intently to myself that I had no idea that the rest of the band, without any mics, had actually picked up another harmony line. Each of them a different harmony. And after we sang it, we presented it to the congregation, one of the first Sundays we sang it, the sound guy came up to me and he's like, "I just have to say, That was heavenly. It was heavenly." And I was like, what was heavenly about it? He was like, that everyone was singing, that everyone had a note. And of course, I was like, well, why were you miking everyone else? It's supposed to be just the lead melody and the harmony, right? But then I sort of, after looking at his exuberance and the joy that he got from receiving that, well, let's just say everyone became miked from that point on in the band. See, in Spirit-driven moments, it is the essence of the Spirit that moves us beyond what we can see, beyond what we can hear. To live Spirit-driven lives is to see the diversity of God's kingdom as generative, to see each moment and person as more, to see the world as the Spirit's playground. And I think these scriptures on this Pentecost Sunday confront us with some critical questions as a community of faith. Do we see this gathering of the Spirit, this commotion that we call Buda United Methodist Church, do we see it as primarily the work of the Spirit? Do we believe that God is the one who gathers us together? Do we have the strength to see that our gathering is not for our sake, but is for the sake of the world outside of this place? Can we stretch our imaginations to see that the Spirit's movement, even among us, will move us to places and people and to moments that may be outside our vision, our plan, our intentions? And can we embody the humility to hold accountable our rituals and our practices? Do those things reflect a belief in the generative power of the Spirit? With God's help, I think we can. With God's help. Now, these aren't easy questions, and I spent the week, the better part of the week, sort of asking myself these questions, both as an individual and as your pastor and as part of this community of faith. But I also thought about what these generative moments from my life have actually looked like. Where have I experienced them? And as it happens, I kind of put down the whole birthday celebration thing at the beginning of this sermon, but that image helped me think of a sacred, generative moment. When Abel was a toddler, sorry, Abel. Yeah. As most toddlers are, Abel was sort of wide-eyed and mystified at the world around him. And I can't remember which birthday party this was, but it came time to open presents. And I don't know if y'all do this. It's a little bit of a weird tradition, I guess, but you gather around the person opening presents and watch them open each individual present. Well, he was a toddler, remember, so he was having trouble actually getting at the first gift. And we just sort of let him wrestle with the present. But when he finally got it open, somebody in the back that had gathered for the party started clapping and hollering, right? And Abel looked up immediately and started clapping and hollering as well. And then he decided to do that after every gift that he opened. And he clapped and hollered so exuberantly that everyone gathered basically just had to clap and holler as well. So my friends, may we learn to clap with exuberance for the more of the Spirit, for the diversity of ideas, people, languages, and ways of being that naturally flow when the Spirit moves among us. May we come to see Pentecost less of a self-congratulatory birthday party for ourselves and more as a gift for the world. Because Pentecost is for the world. Let us pray. O holy and living God, we are so blessed that you continue to move in our lives, and we pray that you open our hearts, that you open our minds, that you open our eyes to one another, that you open our eyes to the gift, that you are moving around us, despite us, with us. Lord, and give us imaginations to see your presence in the world around us. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.